You know, not long ago, I had a breakfast appointment, and as I went to meet this breakfast appointment at the appointed bagel breakfast place, I arrived with plenty of time, waited until the appointed time, waited 10, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour, and my breakfast appointment didn't show. I even waited up to about 45 minutes, and finally, after calling and texting and seeing if he was coming, didn't show. So I decided, well, I go to the office, and in the office, I had a 10 o'clock appointment. Somebody was coming, wanted to talk with me. 10 o'clock came and went, no show again. I started thinking, it's a little strange. I also had a lunch appointment that day. So I went off to the appointed place again where we're going to meet, and you guessed it, they didn't show. I started feeling a little hurt. And I started feeling, is it me? And then it hit me that that's how God, I think, often feels. That he has set up a time to meet with us, and oftentimes we don't show. And so this morning I just want to remind us that I do believe that this is a time that God has appointed for us to meet together. And I believe that he has something to say to all of us. Normally when I speak, I'm speaking to myself and you get to listen. So let's just bow our heads for a moment and ask God's presence to be with us again. Lord, we just invite your spirit to be here and to make it clear what you'd have for us to hear today. And so let us incline our ears to you, and may we sense your presence, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. The value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. About a year ago, I moved here from Northern California. I lived in Santa Rosa, California, which is about 60 miles north of San Francisco. Anybody been to that area here? One. Been to San Francisco? So in San Francisco, there's a lot of things to see. And when we first moved there, in particular, our family and friends who would come to visit us, because we moved from the East Coast, actually the Washington, D.C. area, to that area, when they would come, they would want us to take them and to sightsee around San Francisco. So we would take Highway 101, which headed down that 60 miles or so from Santa Rosa to San Francisco. We would stop just before we would cross over into the city in what is called the Marin Highlands, because you can kind of climb up on the bluffs and you can look over the bay and you can see the Golden Gate Bridge, assuming there's no fog rolling in. You can see the city. It's quite a sight. And then we would drive down and across the Golden Gate Bridge, and once we got across, if they wanted to walk across the bridge a bit, we would park and we would walk across the bridge a bit. Then we would drive into the city, up and down the hills there that are well known of San Francisco, down Lombard Street, which is the crookedest street in the world, over to Pier 39, which is kind of where all the action is, and then we would end at my favorite place, Ghirardelli Square. Anybody want to guess why that's my favorite place? Chocolate, that's right. I love the chocolate. I will confess to you that those little squares of Ghirardelli chocolates, of milk chocolate, dark chocolate, white chocolate, mint chocolate, which is my favorite, sometimes with filling in it. I just love the chocolate. Love the chocolate malts, the chocolate shakes, the chocolate cake. Pray for me. Yeah, pray for me. If you take the trolley from Ghirardelli Square up a couple of stops, you will stop in Union Street. And if you turn to the left in Union Street and you look, you will find, I think, the most unique name for a laundry or a laundromat that you've ever seen. It's the most uniquely named, the best name, I think, for a laundromat. It's called the Missing Sock. I love it. I love it because I think it's one of the mysteries, the great mysteries of life. What happens somewhere between the hamper and the washing machine and the dryer and the drawer, a sock goes missing. I don't understand it. Like I said, it's one of the mysteries of life. But I'll tell you this, that I don't spend a lot of time looking for it. Not when I can buy 6 pairs for $5 at Walmart. The value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. Ever lost a pet? When I'll confess that I'm not a pet lover, but my kids have, through the years, convinced us to have quite a variety of pets. What you'll do for your children, right, parents? When they were about 2 and 4, or 3 and 5, somewhere in there, they convinced me that they each needed a cat. And so off we went to look for a cat, and we got them each a cat. One we called Sweet Potato. The other one we called Knucklehead. Yeah, true story. True story. And we had those cats for a while, and one day one of them disappeared. Guess which one? Knucklehead. That's right. Knucklehead went missing, disappeared. We didn't know where he went. My children, that was my youngest daughter's cat, well, were distraught. And so right away we went into the house and we began to make up signs so that we could put up these signs. Lost cat, gray fur, gray eyes, mischievous look on their face, answers to the name Knucklehead. And we began to put all those signs all over the neighborhood. We went and knocked on neighbors' doors. Have you seen Knucklehead? Have you seen Knucklehead? We drove down the neighborhoods, windows open, screaming. Pretty embarrassing. The value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. Ever lost a child? Glad my wife is not here because there was once upon a time when she was away, and I decided to take the kids to Walmart to get some socks because I was losing socks, as we know we can. And we went into the section there, and I told my girls, just stay here. They were pretty small, I don't know, 6 and 4 or somewhere in there. I told them, just wait right there. I'm just going to go right here and check out these socks and some other articles of clothing. And I was just looking at those things for a few seconds, and I turned around, and they were gone. So I started walking around, saying, Chelsea, Janelle, that's my daughter's name, where are you? Where are you? Well, when they went right around there, I quickened my pace, and I began to widen the circle, and I began not to just walk, but to run. And eventually, I ran to the front of the store, and I said, my daughters have disappeared. Make an announcement. And they did. And now other people who work for the store began to look around. Well, what do they look like? And I'm running around the whole store several times, looking, searching in between aisles, nothing. And I decided I'm going to go back to the area where the socks are and just kind of stand there and try to figure out where or how they might have disappeared. And as I'm standing there, I hear this little rustling sound. I hear this little snickering sound. And I did not know this. My wife told me later that she knew this, but they had this habit when they went into stores to, you know how the displays are sometimes round and the clothes are hanging and the pants were hanging all the way down, and they had this habit of hiding in the middle and having a little fun. And I could hear them, and I moved the clothing, and there in the middle were my two daughters pretending to have a tea party, looking up, giggling and smiling at me. I was not quite as happy as they were at that moment, but I was relieved, because the value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. Jesus tells 3 stories in Luke chapter 15. It's the only place in Scripture, by the way, that he tells 3 stories back to back to back in rapid fire on the same topic as if he doesn't want us to miss this. You can follow along if you want. I just want to summarize these stories to us and hopefully heighten the sense of what God is trying to tell us today. And I think it hasn't changed from what Jesus was trying to say then. Luke chapter 15 at the beginning says that Jesus was talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. He's talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, these are the people on the outside. These are those that are outcasts. These are those that people do not think highly of, at least the Christians, the religious people of the day. And he is spending time talking with the tax collectors and the sinners. If you have any idea of the Jewish culture of the day, you know that those two words, tax collector, were not a positive word. Those were the traitors, Jewish traitors, working for the Roman government to extort Jews out of more taxes than they needed to pay. And they would get wealthy off of their fellow brethren. Tax collectors and sinners were lumped together. They were the bottom of the litter, the end of rung. They were the lowest of the low. And Jesus is spending time with them. And on the periphery, as Jesus is talking to them, on the periphery were a group that was always there following Jesus, trying to catch him doing something that they could accuse him of. They were a group called the Pharisees. If you've read through the Gospels, you run into them all the time. They're always on the periphery, and things are no different as Jesus is talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. And they're on the periphery, and they're muttering as usual, Luke 15 tells us. They're muttering as usual. They're saying, this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Now, to us on the surface, that might not seem like a big deal. But what he's basically saying is, when you're welcoming them, when you're eating with them, you're in fellowship with them. You're developing a relationship. You're in community. The same is true today as it was then. And that is that oftentimes those that we want to build community with, we sit down and eat with. We fellowship with. And Jesus is doing this, and they're accusing Jesus. They're saying, this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. And Jesus is talking to the tax collectors and the sinners, he hears them say that, and he stops, and he looks at them, and he tells them those three stories, back to back to back. You're familiar with the stories, I would guess, most of you. The first one is about a man who has 100 sheep. In those days, by the way, flocks varied between 20 and 200 sheep. This man has 100. So he is a man of moderate wealth. Man of moderate wealth. He has 100 sheep, and one disappears. So he leaves the other, according to Luke 15, he leaves the other 99 in open field. He leaves them out where they're still in danger, relying that they will do and stay where they should, and goes out after that lost one, and he finds that lost sheep, and he picks it up, and he wraps it around his shoulders, and he comes back, and there's rejoicing that's going on there. He says, rejoice with me, verse 6, rejoice with me, he says to his neighbors and friends. He gathers them together. There's a fellowship. There's a party. And he says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. And then, I can imagine it, he looks at those Pharisees and he says, I tell you that in the same way, there's going to be actually more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And the Pharisees, I can imagine, their eyes open wide. And Jesus says, there was once a woman. Goes right into the second story. There was once a woman who had 10 coins, and she loses one. Again, in an age where people live from day to day, from hand to mouth, to have 10 coins, by the way, the word coin there is drachma. Drachma means a day's wage. This woman had 10 days' wages accumulated. She was a woman, again, of moderate wealth, maybe even a little more than moderate. She had accumulated 10 days' wages, and she loses one, so she goes all out to look for that. She lights a lamp. I can imagine she opens the window. She begins to sweep. And in those days, in those dusty floors, I can imagine, you know how it is sometimes when you dust and you kind of disturb the dust begins to rise. And when you have a window that's open, you can kind of get that cloudy feel. And I can imagine she's looking for this. And she gets on the ground and she begins to just, again, search and eventually finds it. Finds that coin, and she calls her friends and neighbors again together. Again, the meaning there is that they're going to rejoice together. They're going to have a party together, a celebration. She calls them together, and then she says, "Rejoice with me. I have found the lost coin." And then Jesus, again, I can imagine it, my mind's eye looks over to that group on the periphery, those Pharisees, and says, "Hey, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I don't know if you've noticed, but in these stories, there's an increasing ratio of those who were lost. The man who had 100 sheep lost one. That means he lost what percentage? Yeah, not a trick question. 1%, right? The woman who had 10 coins lost one coin. She lost how much? 10% was lost. Now Jesus gets to the third story. Do you know the third story? What's the percentage of lost in that story? That's kind of a trick question. I trick question you there. Because oftentimes that's what we think. But I want to suggest to us that really it was 100%. The young son was lost because he took the father's inheritance and he went to a distant land and he wasted it, spent it in wild living. And the younger son, well, he was lost because he was critical and judgmental and joyless and just did not want to embrace the son when he came back. And Jesus is actually talking to both. And this maybe a story could be called the parable of the lost sons. It's really more about God than it is the sons. The short of it is this, that the son goes but returns. And he's embraced by the father. He can't even get the words out that he should be a servant. And he returns. And the older son, who does not want to come into the fellowship of the father, the father goes out and pleads with him as well. The father runs to the younger son, and he goes out and pleads with the older son. And Jesus kind of leaves it as a cliffhanger. You know, there's not an ending there to what happens. If you read there at the end, he's arguing, making his statement, his plea in verse 32. He says, "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and was alive and is alive again, and because he was lost and now he's found. We should celebrate, son." And the son does not want to. And we don't know if he changes his mind or if the father's pleas have any effect on him. A couple points that I don't want us to miss is really the center of what I want to say to us today. These stories make it clear that people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. And they can be found. Ken Davis tells this story about taking his grandkids camping. And he goes camping and they're building a bonfire. And so they have to collect some wood and so the grandchildren go out with him. He's taking the grandchildren, but he wants the four-year-old to stay behind because she's just too little to come and collect firewood. And the little one wants to go so badly. Ken Davis says she looks at him, you know, tears welling in her eyes when he's telling her, "No, you can't go," that he just breaks down. He says, "Okay, come with me." And he brings her, and they go out. The campsite is still within sight, and he gives her this small piece of wood, and he says, "Here, you take this back to the campfire. This will be your contribution." And so he says, "Just go right there and wait for us. We're just going to pick up a few more pieces." And he gives it to the granddaughter and watches the granddaughter head back towards the campsite that they're camping in. It says, not long after, they all go back to the campsite, but the granddaughter's gone. Granddaughter's missing. So, obviously, he begins to panic. He begins to run around the campgrounds. Nothing. They call the camp ranger, and they begin to now mount a search for this four-year-old girl who now is missing. And Ken Davis says he begins to run through the woods, screaming her name, desperate to find her. He says at one point he kind of slips down into this riverbed, and he's with terror in his eyes and in his mind, he's looking to see if there's anything floating in the water. And he says he doesn't see anything, and he's desperate, and he just doesn't know what else to do. So he falls. He says he falls to his knees, and he raises his arms to God, and he says, spare her life, please. Take mine. He's desperate because, see, the value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. And he gets up, and he continues to run. Hours pass, and there's a couple that is hiking through the woods, and all of a sudden they see this little girl that's standing by the tree. She's all dirty. She's holding on to this little dolly, and she's just standing there. And they look around, and they don't see anybody, so they suspect that something is wrong, and they go up to her and say, can we help you? Is everything okay? She doesn't say anything. So they say, hi, I don't see your family around. Is there something we can help you with? Are you okay? Sheepishly, she says, I'm not supposed to talk to strangers. The lady says, it's okay. I'm not a stranger. I'm a teacher. I thought it was a pretty good argument. I'm a teacher. And the little girl says, I'm afraid that my grandfather is lost. I'm afraid my grandfather is lost. Well, they take her and they bring her back. And Ken Davis says that when he gets the phone call that she has been found, he just falls to his knees and he just praises and rejoices God. Can you imagine what that reunion was like? Do you think it was, as she was running towards him into his arms, do you think he stopped her? And he said, bad girl, you shouldn't have walked away. You shouldn't have wandered outside of the campground. That was bad. It says, as she ran into his arm, he opened his arms and he gave her this huge bear hug. And crying, he continued to say to her, I love you so much. I love you so much. I'm so glad you're back. And I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make to those looking on the outside, those who think they have the word of what God wants them to do. Jesus is actually saying in here, look, people matter to me. People matter to God. Lost people especially. I've heard it described this way, and I love this description of people who maybe are far away from God. The ones that God misses the most. Isn't that a great description? The ones that God misses the most. But what is clear by these three stories is that the lost can be found. The lost can be found. So what does that mean to us today? Because I don't think that these stories were just for those that were on the periphery or those that he was talking to in the center. I think it applies to us today. As I look to what message we can draw from them, I'm drawn to the book of Revelation. You know, as Adventists, we love the book of Revelation, don't we? And we just love to focus on Revelation. Oftentimes, we don't do a lot of Matthew seminars. You know, we love the Revelation seminars. And I love the beginning of that book where it says that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We focus on the beasts and all that other stuff. Really, the center, the core of the book, 43 times in there, it talks about the Lamb of God who was slain from the beginning of the world. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. In it, John is writing some letters to some churches, and the last church that he's writing to It's the church of Laodicea, an actual church in that day, but it's also symbolic of the last church in Earth's history. And then he talks to them and he says, you got some problems because you think you're wealthy, or at least moderately wealthy. And really, in comparison to much of the world, I think those of us who live in this country would be classified as at least moderately wealthy. And he says, because of that, you're in need of nothing. How I describe you is you're neither hot nor cold. That's John talking, the Apostle John. Says, really, I describe you as lukewarm, and lukewarm is not a great taste, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That's what's going to happen. And he's saying, well, why? Why is that? And in the end, to kind of cut to the short of it, in the end, and as a church, we grasp these messages. We call them the three angels' messages. And in the end, that first of one describes the people of God at the end of Earth's history. And he says the angels actually, through the people that are part of the followers of Jesus, are going to be, he says, he's flying in the midair and he's proclaiming the everlasting, what? Gospel. Gospel means good news. He's proclaiming the everlasting good news. Everlasting, it's been good from the beginning, it'll be good to the end. What is that good news? The good news is that Jesus came to this earth, he was crucified for your sins and mine, he was resurrected, he ascended to heaven, and he's coming back one day soon. That's the good news that we need to proclaim to all those who would listen, to all those who would hear. See, Jesus, the short of it is, Jesus in some way fell to his knees and he said, take my life, spare theirs. Take my life, spare theirs. Why did he do that? Because the value of that which is lost determines the intensity of the search. You know, my kids, when they were younger, I would read them the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And in one of those stories, there's a story of Lucy, who's the youngest sibling, and they're playing hide and seek, and she slips into this wardrobe. And as she kind of backs up into this wardrobe, she discovers that this whole other reality, there's this whole other world where she meets this great lion, Aslan. And she's so excited by that she goes back and she tells her siblings to come, and she's trying to get them to come and to see. And they're very resistant. And in a way, I think that's what we get to do. We get to invite others, you know, to come and see. They're going to be resistant oftentimes. But we get to invite them to come and see that there's a whole other reality. There's this whole other world that we don't even have a full glimpse of yet. But we get to discover it. And in it, there's a lion, the Lion of Judah. The bright and morning star. And he just longs to be in relationship with us. And our opportunity, our responsibility, is we get to invite others to explore that reality. Why? Because people matter to God. The lost matter to God. And if they matter to him, they should matter to us as well. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord, we're so thankful for your love for us, your patience for us. And I pray that each person here, Lord, will sense that love and that it will bring them peace and joy. And then that we would offer that hope and that glimpse of the future to those who would listen. Give us wisdom to do that. Bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.